I'm going to straighten out my tie, my microphone, and give this lady a chance to get back to her seat, walking as fast as she can. People love it when I get to call them out for attention right before class. I know. Hey, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any, and also, if there's anything that's bothering you right now, it's a good time to hand that over to the Lord so that you can just relax and hear the word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that your graces are new every morning. And that means everything that we need, you have provided. And if there's times when we don't think we see it, it's maybe because we're looking in the wrong direction. Help us to look in the right direction. Help us to ask you the right questions about what's in our relationship between you and us, that we are in the right track and thinking the right way. We know that it all comes down to us trying to see more and more like you see. And we know that these nights when we gather together in mornings to hear your word are the greatest opportunity for us to have our minds renewed. We ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on this process, on tonight, on the learning tonight, Father. We also pray for the saints tonight, for their needs, Father. We ask that you come through for them in every area that they need your help in, particularly those of the spiritual realm. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5, verse 9. Or verse 10. Romans 5, 10. Welcome to another night of basic class. Want to make a couple of announcements tonight quickly. One is that we have 3 new copies of the Angelic Conflict book by Pastor McLaughlin available, so that I know at least one or two of you have asked for it. What? One left? We already had 2 requests for that. Wow. All right, well, that's good. Well, we have one left. So if you're the lucky person that was just thinking tonight you wanted to get a copy of it, then this is your chance to do it. So we have them in the back. Deacon Mark Pomeroy has one at the back. And I'm sure when people are finished with the others, I think we have like 6 of them all together that are out. So they'll be there in the future, I know, I have no doubt. So anyway, if you'd like to borrow one, please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy. Also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. So please join us whenever you have a chance to pray for the needs of the royal family. All righty. So tonight we're continuing on the subject of soteriology or salvation. We've been on this subject for a while because it's arguably the most important subject to understand and grasp and master first in your spiritual life, what the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. So it's a soteriology. Salvation has to do with God sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to repair all the damage that was caused by the fall of man. And that includes paying the penalty for our sins, removing the guilt of sin, satisfying God's justice, and ending the enmity, the state of war between man and God, and restoring peace between man and God. And of course, this was an amazing set of accomplishments. It was all done at the cross by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we call his work, his spiritual death in particular, his blood. That is an analogy in the New Testament for the substitutionary spiritual death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he was separated from his Father for those 3 hours when he was paying the price for the sins of the world. And that provided redemption, which is paying the price for the sins of the world, expiation, which is canceling out the debt and the guilt of sin, propitiation, which is completely satisfying God's righteousness and justice on behalf of the human race, and reconciliation, which is to establishing a peace treaty, getting rid of the entire barrier that existed between God and man, and instead establishing a peace treaty between God and man, which, by the way, is ratified by every individual person by believing in Jesus Christ. So, and the other thing to note about this is that one moves into the next, that these are in an order. When we talk about the different pieces of the work of Christ and we say redemption, expiation, propitiation, reconciliation, they're in that order for a reason. And that namely, that the price had to be paid for our sins first, then once God realized, the Father realized that the price had been completely paid, then he can move to cancel out the guilt and the penalty. Once he does that, then he realizes that there's no more obstacles and that he is completely satisfied with this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Once he does that, he can now move to establish a peace treaty and say the war's over. Now we're to stay a peace between myself and the human race. And of course, that's in that order. And then what's great about seeing it that way is it's at that point when an individual person comes on the scene. Up till now, we are looking completely at Jesus Christ on the cross, his work, and alone, his doing all these things on behalf of the human race, on behalf of his Father's character and nature. Once you get to reconciliation, the moment you realize that that God then has a peace treaty established with the human race, then every individual person starts to come on the scene, realizing that it's up to them whether or not they're going to ratify their end of the treaty. And that's they do that by believing in Jesus Christ. Because once we move from reconciliation to the final subject we're going to look at, namely justification, that's for believers only. And so right here is the dividing line between the whole human race and believers only. At this point of reconciliation where God offers, by the way, through the church, we're all ambassadors for Christ, and we are out there to tell everybody to be reconciled to God on the basis of Christ's work. And then one person at a time comes on the scene, hears that good news from the ambassador, and makes the decision whether or not they're going to ratify that treaty in their own life by believing in Christ. Then you move on to the rest of the plan of God, starting with justification, which, as we're going to see, is the declaration that we are perfectly righteous at the moment of salvation. So let me just give you a few of these tonight. From where we just ended, propitiation, I want to once again refresh your memories about some of these definitions. Keep them in front of you as much as possible. Propitiation is satisfaction. The justice of God is completely satisfied with the person and work of Christ. It's the Godward side of the cross. There's an issue with respect to God in the fall of man. Namely, his character had been vilified, had been attacked by the fall of man. Christ comes on the scene and completely satisfies the justice and righteousness of God. Now, he does that, by the way, as a human being. Just keep that in mind, that we talk about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's his humanity. That's because God can't be separated from God. It was the humanity of Christ that separated from God for those 3 hours. And so it was the humanity of Christ that accomplishes this. Then after that, we move to what we're going to look at in detail tonight, and that is reconciliation. That's the removal of the barrier between God and man. Man being restored to peace with God. See, man was the enemy of God through all that we have studied, the price being paid, the guilt being canceled out, God's righteousness and justice being satisfied. All of that, and we're going to study this, is breaking down the barrier, in the process of removing the barrier between God and man. And at that point, it's completely removed, and that is reconciliation. The barrier is totally removed. Peace can be offered, and it's very interesting that where the barrier once stood, Jesus Christ now stands. You know, it's so amazing when we think about it, that the church is the vehicle that God uses to get the gospel out. Remember, we are called the body of Christ. So quite literally, Jesus Christ is standing where that barrier once stood, and he's offering salvation to whosoever, and he's doing it through his body, which is the church. So he is literally where the barrier was, where the wall was. It's been demolished by the work of Christ. He now stands there offering salvation to whosoever will come to him in belief. And that just deals with the fact that we were his enemy, but through the work of Christ on the cross, we are now reconciled to God and a peace treaty is in view. Then again, at that time, realize that that's when individuals come on the scene and can believe in Christ. And then the last aspect that we're going to study in this series, the fifth one, is justification. What is it? It's the legal act of God whereby, notice, he declares something. Justification is a declaration. He declares who? An ungodly believer. It's an interesting combination. But at the moment of salvation, when you believe in Christ, you're ungodly. You're not regenerated yet, okay? You're still totally depraved, but you have done something. You've believed in Christ. You've ratified the treaty. At that moment, a lot of amazing things happen. But the first one is that God has credited to your account his perfect righteousness. That is the very first thing, logically anyway, that God does for you at the moment of salvation. He credits his perfect righteousness to your account forever. By doing that, he has now established the fact that you are now eligible for all the other blessings that he wants to give you on the positive side. Remember we talked about the cross dealing with all the negatives so that he can come on the scene and start blessing us with the positives. And those positives all go to believers, you know. What he did on behalf of the whole world was to get rid of all the negatives. The price for sin, the guilt and penalty of sin, a justice of God that wasn't satisfied, the fact that we were God's enemies. The cross deals with all of that, and potentially on behalf of the whole human race. Then at that moment, offer, the gospel goes out, the offer of peace for individuals goes out. Then whoever comes forward and believes, ratifies that treaty, now moves on into the rest of the plan of God, beginning with this. He credits you at the instant of salvation, the instant you believe in Christ, with his perfect righteousness. He credits that to your account. All right? You could never work for that. You could never produce this. No matter how many prayers you pray, how many times you get on your knees and try to do good deeds or any of that stuff, you could never accomplish this in a million years. But he does it at a moment because of the grace policy that he has. Whoever believes in my son, he says, I'll give it to them. That's grace. And he does that at the moment of salvation. And so it's the first thing he does. He gives you, he credits you, as it were. I like to say credit better because some people may misunderstand the idea of having it given to you, thinking that you become perfectly righteous and experience. You don't. You still have a sin nature. You're still going to sin. All right. You're almost as wretched at this moment as you were before, with the exception, of course, that you have credited to your account perfect righteousness. Now, he then goes on and does other things that totally change you. He regenerates you. And that's a big deal. Because you are given a new nature and you have a human spirit. That's a major change that starts to really move into the new life that he wants you to have. He gives you eternal life and then all the other things, your spiritual gift, there's so many other things. Placed in union with Christ, all those amazing changes. But the first thing is this justification where he declares you perfectly righteous, vindicates you forever. So it's a legal act of God, right? He declares you as a believer righteous forever because he's credited his righteousness to you. So we've been looking at these five major aspects of the blood of Christ one at a time in some detail. We have already seen the first three, redemption, expiation, and propitiation. We are now on the fourth one, reconciliation. And just to kind of keep this in front of you, this is an easy way to remember one word for each of these. Redemption, think of the word price. The price is paid. Expiation is all about things being canceled, the guilt and the debt, the penalty of sin. Propitiation means something satisfied, namely God's character, his righteousness and his justice. Reconciliation has to do with peace, peace treaty. And then justification has to do with that great word righteous that we get credited with at the moment of salvation. I know you've seen this before, most of you, but I want to keep it in front of you. I like it to look at it myself so I can quite easily catch up, get up to speed with these concepts whenever I'm going to teach. All right. So tonight we're going to continue with the subject of reconciliation. And we're going to look at the definition and description of this evening. We've seen some of these principles already, but we want to put them all together tonight under this category of defining it and describing what reconciliation is. All right, let's do it. Reconciliation is God's peace treaty with the entire human race. Again, it's God's peace treaty with the entire human race. Meaning, as far as God is concerned, when he comes to the table to offer terms of peace, he's doing it for everybody, right? God's will is that everybody be saved. Now, not everybody is. And the issue is, why not? And the Bible clearly teaches that the issue then becomes, will the individual believe in Christ? Over 100 times in the New Testament, we are encouraged, as it were, told to believe on the Lord Jesus and we'll be saved. And so it is offered to the whole human race. Not everybody accepts the terms of the peace treaty, which are really simple. Believe in your Savior. Believe in the good news of the gospel. So it's a result of the finished work of Christ on the cross, so complete. And not only that, but it's the removal of the barrier. We're going to study this barrier probably next time we get together. It's a fascinating subject because you're going to see, by the way, when we look at this barrier, there are going to be six items altogether. All right, we're going to look at the barrier that was in place, and then we're going to look at how it's removed. And the fascinating thing about it is that three of them are removed on behalf of the whole human race, but the other three are removed on behalf of believers. We're going to see that. For example, spiritual death is removed by what? Regeneration, being born again and being given eternal life. Well, not everybody gets eternal life. It's there for everybody to have, but not everybody receives it. So it's really fascinating to watch as the story moves from what has been done on behalf of the whole human race to then what is offered to the whole human race, but is only actually accomplished for believers. And so this is right at this place at reconciliation. It's a great place to understand and really become a master of the plan of God for salvation. In any event, reconciliation is the removal of the barrier. Okay, when Adam fell, a barrier was constructed that separated man from God. And that barrier meant that there's a state of war. You know, usually, at least in the ancient world, if you thought there was going to be a war between you and your neighbor, you'd build a big wall. Right? China did it, for example. Jerusalem had walls over the city because they were concerned about attacks from foreign enemies. All right, so that's that idea of a wall means there's a state of war, either potentially or really, between people on either side of the wall. In our case, it was us and God, and that barrier was erected. It separated God from man, prevented man from approaching God. Reconciliation is the removal of that. That has been removed by the work of Christ on the cross. And again, we're going to see that in some things that have been absolutely removed. For example, you know, Christ paid the price for the sins of the entire world, period. Period, all right? And expiation, he got rid of the guilt of the sins for the entire world. And the same thing with propitiation. God the Father is satisfied with the entire world on behalf, because of what Christ accomplished. But when it comes to reconciliation and the barrier, there are certain things that, like I mentioned, the fact that, for example, we have relative righteousness. We try to say, I'm a good person, I'm better than you, and so forth. That doesn't cut it with God. God's standard is perfect righteousness, and we don't have it. So the issue is, that's a barrier. If I need to be declared perfectly righteous in order to have fellowship with God, and not to be considered his enemy any longer, okay, and I don't have it, I have to get it. Now, when do people get that? Does everybody already have it? Does everybody in the world already have perfect righteousness? No. No, it happens at the what? Moment of salvation. All right, so it's offered to everybody, but it's fascinating to think about. There are aspects of this barrier that while they're offered to everybody, not everybody takes advantage of. So we're going to study that in detail. But reconciliation means that all believers are reconciled to God at the moment they believe in Christ, but the work of it was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's faith in Christ that ratifies that treaty. So again, the doctrine of reconciliation explains that removal of the barrier between God and mankind through the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, all the work's been done by Christ. All the work that had to be done in order for that peace treaty to be given has already been done. But some people choose not to accept the terms of the peace treaty. That's the only difference. It explains the removal of the barrier between God and mankind through the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only that, but I want to put this up this evening. This is something that I mentioned last time, but didn't put a slide up. Sometimes I like to show it in the eye gate as well as hearing it. It's also a complete and thorough change, accomplished by the actual removal, of the cause of the enmity, the cause of the war between man and God, so making reconciliation. In other words, it really is true that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins have been placed from you. That's been done. It's been accomplished for you. Same thing with the guilt of your sins. That's already been wiped out. Right? There's never going to be an issue between you and God any longer. And so forth. We're going to study this in more detail. But it's an actual removal of whatever was causing you to be the enemy of God. It's been actually removed by what Christ did on the cross. Now, there's one thing that it's really important to be clear on. Here we have the situation that man and God are at a war. And the question is they got to be reconciled. All right. Well, if two parties are pretty far apart and they have to be reconciled, then, you know, we would think, well, they should meet in the middle or something like that. Well, that's not true in the case of God and man. It's really important to be really clear on one thing. We are reconciled to God completely. All right, we are brought all the way to him because he never moved. I mean, he never had a problem. He's perfect. You see, we're the ones that moved. We're the ones that fell. We're the ones that established the barrier. And so we have to be brought back to him. Now, he does it. The amazing thing is, in this situation, he does all the work. But the movement is from where we were back to God. God is never in the Bible said to be reconciled to mankind. It's always us reconciled to God. If there's a problem, it's not God. We have the problem. We have to go back to God. All right, so that brings us to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Reconciled to God by the work of Christ. Romans 5, 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And verse 11. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom We have now noticed, received the reconciliation. Notice it's completely a reception on our part. We don't do anything. We receive all the benefit of it. He does all the work. He brings us back to Him. Notice that it was while we were His enemies that this was done. So we were His enemies. Every member of the human race was considered the enemy of God until the death of His Son reconciles us back to God. And then it also says, notice this, that having been reconciled, we shall be saved, notice, by His life. The other thing that we're going to see is that once we understand reconciliation and the plan of God starts to move again, it moves to resurrection. It moves to life. You see, His death accomplished certain things, dealing with our sins, dealing with the penalty of sin, dealing with satisfying God's righteousness and justice. But at this point at which somebody believes in Christ, and this first thing is justification, it's very interesting. In the Bible, justification is ultimately associated with the resurrection of Christ. It includes His death, but it moves to also include His resurrection at that point. And so once we've been reconciled, now the issue is living the life that Christ came to give us. I came that they may have life, He said, and have it more abundantly. Now you might say, well, but my life doesn't always feel like an abundant life. I understand that. And we may be going through things right now. We may have suffering and difficulty. But you need to understand that, and we've been studying this, that even those things, in God's plan, in God's way of handling the situation, always lead to more life. In fact, you know, if you just, again, always go back to Christ. Did He die? Yes. Did He suffer? Yes. What did it lead to? It led to resurrection, and it led to a whole host of brothers and sisters being rescued from the slave market of sin and being given eternal life. So it went from death into more and greater life. So is the plan of God for your life after salvation. The same principle is in view. So salvation, God's work from start to finish, God reconciles us to Him, not the other way around. Another passage that talks about reconciliation is on the board, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God, notice, who reconciled us to Himself. We were way off, all right? We were His enemies. He did all the work, but what did He do? He brings us back to Him. It's always that direction completely. Reconciled us to Himself through Christ, then amazingly gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Once we're reconciled, He sends us out, get the good news out so others can hear about the peace treaty and have a chance to ratify it by believing in Christ. Gives us that great ministry. That's given the gospel. That's why we, at the very beginning of the basic series, we learned the gospel so that we could go out and do that, communicate the truth of what Christ did on the cross and communicate His death and resurrection and how the issue is just faith alone and Christ alone. It's very, very important. It's mishandled all the time. It's unfortunate. Not a surprise because we're living in the devil's world. But you make sure you're real solid in that and give that gospel information out anytime you see an opportunity to. All right, so God performs the action of reconciliation. We're the ones that are changed. We're the ones that have to move. Now, we've seen that reconciliation flows directly out of propitiation. This is where we were the last couple of classes, just looking at that movement one to the next. I just want to briefly summarize that tonight because it is part of the definition and description. Reconciliation comes right out of propitiation. Jesus Christ is that sacrifice that perfectly satisfies the righteousness and justice of God. And God looks at that, the cross. We see the mercy seat as an image of that, where the blood was poured, the Old Testament, and where the covering for all the sins occurred, and where those two angels with the righteousness and justice of God looking down and realizing that that blood perfectly covered all the sins of Israel, that's poured it over to the New Testament. Because God also said, we saw that in the book of Exodus, that He said there, right there, where the blood is poured, that's the death of Christ, that's propitiation. Right there, He said, it was where I will meet with my people. And that's, of course, reconciliation. A great picture of the fact that once the sacrifice has been made and accepted and God's satisfied with that sacrifice, He moves to say, now I'm going to go to that same place and I'm going to meet with my people. In the Old Testament, of course, it was, I have a picture of that? Yeah. In the Old Testament, it was literally a place, right? It was the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies where that blood was poured out. And there you see symbolically, but even actually, there was certain light kind of images that would signify that the Lord, the glory of the Lord was in the temple. Where did He meet? In the Holy of Holies. Why? Because that's where the sacrifice had been made and witnessed and the blood had been seen. And that meant propitiation. He's perfectly satisfied. Now He can come on the scene and meet with His people. What does that mean? Reconciliation. The barrier has been taken away. So that propitiation, the place of the acceptable, pleasing sacrifice. It was a place in the Old Testament. It was that tabernacle. Okay, now, that was just a picture. That was teaching people what was going to actually happen at the cross. Now we understand that place is really the body of Christ. And that should be more and more of a powerful statement to hear. When you hear the body of Christ, first you think of it as literally that person, Jesus Christ, on the cross, where Peter tells us all the sins of the world were literally carried in that body on that day on the cross. And that was the sacrifice. But when we move to reconciliation now, we have to expand our understanding of, well, what's the place? Well, it's still the body of Christ, you know. Now, yeah, it means that God is establishing a peace treaty, and Jesus Christ is the mediator. It's still that person of Christ as we think of him. But when we talk about individuals now coming on and receiving the offer, now we're expanding the idea of the body of Christ to include the church, because that's how he gets it done, you know. Jesus Christ in his humanity is now in heaven. He's done all the work to establish a peace treaty for the whole human race. But the plan is for one person at a time to hear something, the good news from the ambassador, and then believe it, and then ratify the peace treaty. And how does that happen? It happens when somebody who's already a believer, already in the body of Christ, gives them the gospel. And so that's a great thing to understand, the place. The place is the body of Christ, first of all on the cross, but now to include the church. That's the place of reconciliation, where God can meet with his children, with his people. We're to be that in some form. You know, the local assembly is to be that. I mean, certainly all believers around the world are also to be that. We are the body of Christ. But every congregation, every assembly is to be that, a place where people can come to meet God. People can come to meet Jesus Christ. People can come to hear about the peace treaty and to have an opportunity to ratify it and to be made a member of that body themselves. And of course, Christ gave apostles and he gave prophets and he gave evangelists and he gave pastor teachers for that work of building up that body and to get the news out. Okay, so we studied last time this whole idea of that mercy seat. We looked at the Greek word hilasterion. We're not going to look at that again tonight, but it just meant the place. It means the place, the mercy seat itself. And we saw in Romans 3:25-26, we're not going to turn there tonight, but we saw that Jesus Christ was displayed as that mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. He is the place where God's righteousness and justice were completely satisfied. And it never changes. That same place now, as we move from what was our subject, propitiation, where was the place? Where was God satisfied? Body of Christ. Now we move to reconciliation. Where does that happen? Where does the peace treaty get established? Where does it get offered to individuals? Same thing. The place where we're to meet with God, reconciliation, is through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. He's in the middle, always. Again, where the wall stood, now Christ stands. It's a great, simple way to think about this really profound reality. The wall was there, the barrier. Christ demolished it at the cross. Now he stands there. He's now the mediator between God and man. Everything. That's the way it all works. If you know that he's our high priest, for example. Even as believers, it's true. He's the one who's at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate, our mediator. We're the body, he's the head. And so he's always going to be the mediator between God and man. The great thing is, when it comes to unbelievers hearing the gospel, we're part of it. We're in that body that is offered for people to hear the good news. And so I want you to make sure you're clear on that and understand the role of that. So Christ's sacrifice changes the place of judgment to a throne of grace. The fact that we can meet with God at all, reconciliation, is because of the work of Christ and all the barriers that he's taken down. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice itself. Please turn to 1 John 2:1. I just want to quickly show you a couple of passages in 1 John that are really, really well, good information on the same subject. 1 John 2:1. This picture, I like this picture because it ties together the Old Testament idea and the New Testament idea. All this is only meant to say that in the Old Testament down below, that's supposed to be the Ark of the Covenant. It's now totally obliterated by the verse, but that's okay. You can see it anyway. You can kind of see the two angels anyway. All right? And that's the Old Testament view of things. That was the mercy seat. Yes, there it is again. It's amazing. All right, there it is. That's the mercy seat. And you can see that blood was expected on the mercy seat in order for the sins to be dealt with. The interesting thing is that we now, with our New Testament eyes, we know This is just a picture. It wasn't the literal blood of Christ, okay? It was a spiritual death. But we know who it was that was ultimately going to fulfill all that. And that's why we have Jesus Christ's cross on top of this saying, it's him. He really is the mercy seat. It was his blood that was ultimately going to do all the work effectively for the whole human race. So I kind of like that picture for that reason. But don't get hung up on the physical blood of Christ, because a lot of people do. The issue is not his physical blood, but rather his death. And he's not on the cross anymore either, of course. He's resurrected. So there are limits to any kind of illustration. But he wanted you to get that connection between the mercy seat in the Old Testament and the cross of Christ in the New. All right, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for those of the whole world. Oops, I shouldn't be in there. Whoa, I'm missing a bunch of stuff. All right, well, it's okay. So Jesus Christ is the place, the propitiatory sacrifice itself. And notice here that it's on behalf of the whole world. His body on the cross is now the place of meeting where guilty sinners can come to God without fear, where God in his righteousness can receive whosoever without any issue of judgment or condemnation. It's a great change. The body of Christ is now the place of reconciliation. I just want you to finally look at 1 John 4:10 as we kind of seal off this whole connection between propitiation and reconciliation. 1 John 4:10. Never forget that the substitutionary spiritual death, big word, substitutionary, just means that he was a substitute for the whole world when he was on the cross. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ satisfied God's demands with respect to all the sins that were ever committed, past, present, and future, by any member of the human race. It's so important. The reason that's so important is because you never, particularly when you're given the gospel, you never want to make an issue of people's sins, because they've been dealt with. It's not the issue. The issue is, knowing that we're a sinner from birth, God's done everything about it. That's the issue, that the price has been paid, that the guilt has been canceled, that God's justice is satisfied with these people. They just don't know it, and they need to believe that in order to be able to ratify the peace treaty. That's the issue. Look at 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Notice what? He loved us. That was his motivation. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I wish so much that more people who gave the gospel would emphasize this, emphasize the love of God being the motivation for all of this. You know, too often it's the judgment of God that people want to talk about in connection with salvation. You're under judgment. God's going to get you. If you don't live up to his standards, he's going to judge you one day and all that stuff. That is not what is presented for us to be the ambassadors for in the New Testament. It is to say God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ, when he came, and he quoted from Isaiah 61, he said that I am here to declare liberty to captives and the favorable year of the Lord. That's the gospel. It's good news, remember. It's good news. It's the fact that God has dealt with our sins. That's the gospel, all right, that he's dealt with our sins. Just go back to everything we've been learning. Think about what redemption is, that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for the sins of the world. Think about what expiation is, that he's canceled the guilt and debt on behalf of the whole human race. Think about what propitiation means, that he, Jesus Christ, as a substitute for the entire human race, has completely satisfied the justice, the character, the essence of God with respect to any issue of fallen man. All of that is in view, and is done on behalf of the whole human race. We're to bring that story to the unbeliever. That's what we're supposed to tell them, that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that same place, the person, the body of Christ, is the place where reconciliation happens. Reconciliation, once again, what is it? It's the peace treaty. You know, I repeat, I do that on purpose, all right, so that you hear it again and again and again so you can't forget it. See, the great thing about the idea of the peace treaty, all right, and why I want you to make sure you understand it, we already saw that it's in the Bible, I'm not making it up, but the issue is that now you can understand the nature of a peace treaty, right? Well, the nature of a peace treaty is that it has to be offered and then accepted, right? So that, for example, when Grant and Lee met at Appomattox, at the end of the Civil War, and Grant had his terms of peace, Lee could have said, forget it, I don't want these terms, we're going to stay at war. Now, of course, he didn't, and that's why the Civil War ended. Same thing with any war, all right? Both parties have to come together. Right? Usually the one who wins, the stronger party, is the one who writes up the peace treaty, and the other one can either look at it and accept it or not. But it has to be both parties. It's a great way to understand, how can it be that God has done this on behalf of the whole human race, but not everybody is saved? The answer is both parties have to ratify the treaty. And so it's God's peace treaty that declares man is no longer the enemy of God. Man is no longer the enemy of God. This has to do with our status as enemies being obliterated by the work of Christ. Reconciliation, it means the removal of the barrier between God and man, replacing enmity. Enmity is kind of a fancy word, means we're at war with peace. We were at war with God, now there's a peace established, as far as God's concerned, you know. But every individual has to make up their mind that they're going to accept the terms. God's completely satisfied with the work of Christ. Individual people have to be perfectly satisfied with the work of Christ as their vehicle to be saved, one at a time. So it means a change of relationship from hostility to peace, right? Hostility to peace between two parties, okay? All believers are reconciled to God the moment they believe in Christ, but the work of reconciliation actually took place on the cross. I want to keep saying that as well so you're clear on this. All righty, they're actually reconciled the moment they believe in Christ, but the work of reconciliation took place on the cross. We're restored to friendship and agreement with God by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All right, so that's an introduction. That's a basic definition. There are basically two things you want to think about. It's the peace treaty and the barrier being removed. Those are the two concepts. Keep in mind as we move ahead. What we're going to do probably for the rest of class tonight is now go to four major passages in the New Testament that teach us the subject of reconciliation. So I've called that documentation, meaning where is it documented in the Bible? We're going to go to the four major places in the New Testament where we are taught the doctrine of reconciliation. Now, I don't know how many of you recall, but in our study Spiritual Gifts in the other nights, a few weeks ago, we saw something about going to a specific book in the Bible to find out about a subject, and how it's really important to know the overall purpose of that book when you're looking at a particular subject in that book, right? It sheds a lot of light. If you know the purpose of the book of Romans, it can shed a lot of light on a particular verse you're understanding on reconciliation. Similarly with the other books, Ephesians, like we're going to go to tonight. And so that same principle I want to bring forward and make sure we see that. When we go to each of these four passages in the New Testament, we're going to go to Romans, then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to go to Ephesians, and then we're going to go to Colossians. And as we do that, this is where the four major passages are. As we do that, we're also going to just stop for a minute and say, okay, so what is the big picture when it comes to Romans? What is the purpose? What was Paul trying to do overall by writing the book of Romans? When we go to 2 Corinthians, we're going to do the same thing. What's the major kind of issue that Paul's dealing with in 2 Corinthians? Then we're going to go to Ephesians and ask the same question. What's Ephesians about, basically? And then finally, Colossians. And so we're going to do two things. You're going to learn two really important things. One is, what are these books about? And two, okay, so now that I know what the book is about, when I see this passage, I can learn something about my subject, which is reconciliation, by putting it in that big picture and say, okay, I can see how it relates to that big picture now. So we're going to do that. Now, the book of Romans is where we're going to start. In fact, you can turn there. We've already been there tonight. We're going to back up a few verses. But go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. This is the first passage, one of the four key passages on the subject of reconciliation. Now, we have been in the book of Romans for a while, and we've actually been in the first verse of the book of Romans, and I don't know if you even remember it anymore. I had to look it up tonight just to make sure I didn't forget it, all right? Paul says he's called as an apostle. He's a bondservant or a slave of Christ Jesus. He's called as an apostle, and he's set apart for something. And that something is the subject of the whole book of the book of Romans. It's the gospel. He's set apart for the gospel of God. So the, if you had to say one thing, what's the book of Romans about? It's about a comprehensive discussion of the gospel. What happened at the cross? What we're studying now in soteriology, which is why, if you've noticed, we've been in Romans an awful lot in studying this subject, because that's what it's about. It's about the gospel. It's about what happened at the cross and how does that relate to the whole human race now and forever. That's what Romans is about. Now, we're also going to go to 2 Corinthians. What's that about? Well, it has to do with ministry. It has to do with ministry. Paul is now, after he's dealt with all of the terrible things he had to deal with in 1 Corinthians, all the problems, he's moving on and he's saying, well, you guys that are still with me, let's talk about the ministry we're trying to put together here in Corinth. That's what it's about. Ephesians, I hope some of you are already familiar with what that book's about. I've mentioned it a lot in the last couple of years and months and so forth. The book of Ephesians is about the church in the big picture, the body of Christ, not the local assembly. You know, 1 and 2 Corinthians more about the local assembly because they had all problems there and he had to deal with it. But Ephesians is about the church generally, all believers, the body of Christ and what God's vision is for that organism throughout history. It's about the church, but big picture. You know, not any local assembly, but the church as a whole. That spiritual organism made up of all believers. That's what that's about. And now Colossians, which you may not be as familiar with, if Ephesians is about the body, Colossians is about the head. Namely, it's Christ, glorifying Christ himself. It is all about painting the biggest, most amazing picture you can paint of who Christ is, ultimately. Who he is, you know. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the first. He's the Creator. And he's the one that is ultimately going to reconcile all things to the Father. So, basically, that's what these four books are about. The gospel, ministry, the church, and Christ. And so when we look at these passages, guess what we're going to find out? We're going to find out that reconciliation has to do with the gospel. Reconciliation has to do with ministry. Reconciliation has to do with church. And of course, reconciliation has to do with Christ, who's reconciling all things to himself. And if you can, when you see that, it'll just add some richness to your understanding of this doctrine. Just tying those two simple things together. Well, I'm going to walk through, of course, all this with you tonight. So, again, understanding the big picture of a book, powerful tool, gives us perspective on the treatment of any subject within that book. So now let's go to Romans once again, the first of four major New Testament passages on reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Gospel, the cross. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice it's all about the death of Christ on the cross. Why? Because Romans is about the gospel. What happened at the cross? Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. It's always in view in Romans, right? The death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I hope I'm going to remind you again. Death and resurrection, that's the gospel. You see it wonderfully. This is the first passage on reconciliation is Romans 5:10. The book of Romans is about the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, isn't it something when we go to the first passage on reconciliation? What's it talking about? The death of his son and his life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. While we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God, the peace treaty, the barrier being broken down through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, the plan of God moves to what? Being saved by his life. The plan of God moves to that life more abundant through the resurrection of Christ. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And it's so well written because, you know what? The death of his son provided the peace treaty for the whole human race. But here he's talking about believers because we've been reconciled. Notice the movement from what's done on behalf of the whole human race to now believers who've been reconciled. We've received it already. We've received it and therefore we're going to be declared perfectly righteous. So this is the first key passage on reconciliation. It's in the book of Romans, which is about what happened at the cross, the gospel, and it focuses on reconciliation from that perspective. All right. Let's go to our second one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. So Romans, the gospel, what happened at the cross, we see reconciliation has obviously a lot to do with that because that's where Christ did the work, was at the cross. But now we move to 2 Corinthians. It's a different book. And 2 Corinthians deals with ministry. And we've got to think about that. What is ministry after all? Well, ministry is when people who are believers serve all kinds of people. And that basically means serving, right? It means the function of the congregation and the body of Christ in general, but here the congregation in serving people as a unit. And so you have to think, well, okay, so now if I'm in this book about ministry and I want to learn something about reconciliation with respect to that, I wonder what I'm going to learn. What am I going to learn about reconciliation when I come to a book that is about ministry, about people serving and reaching out to other people? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. Now, so far, this is in common with what we already saw in Romans. Okay, and that makes sense. If we're gonna learn things, we're going to start with what we already got. Okay, the death and resurrection of Christ, and then go somewhere. And this is exactly what happens here. He died for all, notice, so that they who live. Oh, wow. Now we're brought on the scene as believers. We're the ones that can do the ministry. We're a body of Christ. They who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's moving, saying, now that you understand the death and resurrection of Christ, you've been reconciled, let's go move now and take that life he's given you, and how about serving other people with it? And how's that going to work? Let's see. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who, here's our subject, reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now so far, that's exactly what we already saw in Romans. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, God reconciled us to himself. And then he moves, and he says what? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because that's what 2 Corinthians is about, ministry. So he says, now, when you think of reconciliation now, don't just think about what Christ did on the cross for you, but also realize that you now have a ministry related to reconciliation. What does that mean? Where members of the body of Christ can serve other people on the same subject we're studying, reconciliation. Now, how's that going to work? Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So important to remember that. God doesn't count the unbelievers' sins against them. Do you understand that? God doesn't. Why should you, why should I, especially when I'm given the gospel, ever count their sins against them, make their sins an issue? When God doesn't, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us, what, the word of reconciliation. Wow, this is moved now. Now reconciliation goes from being what Christ did on the cross to something that God gives you, God gives me. It's a word. What's the word of reconciliation? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given us the words. You see that? We're believers. Now he's given us the words to go out and do that, minister to others by giving them the gospel. And by the way, it's all of us. It's not a special function for certain members of the body. It's for everybody. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Here is the ambassador offering the peace treaty. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, the word of God is written so well. Look where it moves to at the end. When we're done with reconciliation, where are we going? Justification. What is verse 21 about? Justification, being declared the righteousness of God. This is tight writing, man. I never have any quarrels with the Word of God because it's so tight. It's just amazing how it all works and fits from one piece to the next. All right, so far, we've been looking at documentation. Now, it's a good thing to do. And any time you're going to study a subject, you should, first of all, you should, go to the passages in the Bible that speak of the subject so that you can familiarize yourself with what the Bible has to say, basically. Then you can move to some of the other issues like the vocabulary in the Greek, other concepts and so forth. But what we're doing is at the same time we're going to these passages, we're also stepping back and saying, well, what's the book about? So that as I learn this, let me tie it together with the big picture of the book. That'll help me understand it even better. So far we've done that with the passage in Romans and the passage in 2 Corinthians. One about what happened at the cross itself. How does that relate to ministry of believers serving others after salvation? Now we're going to move once again. I want you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, 13. I think we can get through all four tonight. Because it's a great picture. Wow. I mean, if you think about it, the event, the cross, then the ministry. How do people share in this? By the ministry that every believer is given to give the gospel. It's how the body of Christ is built. So we go, guess what? We're going to go to Ephesians next. What's that about? It's about the body of Christ. It's about the big picture, what it is that's being built, one peace treaty being ratified at a time. And then we're going to go back to where we started, but in the glorified place of Christ when we're in Colossians. It's amazing how tight the Word of God is. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near. That's reconciliation by the blood of Christ. For he himself, the person of Christ, is our peace. Notice this. He himself is our peace. That's peace. Notice the peace treaty. Who made both groups into one. And he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh, in his body, the what? Enmity. The fact that there was conflict, which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Remember, he canceled out the guilt and the debt that was represented by the law. So that in himself he might make the two. Now, the two here in context are Jew and Gentile, just so you understand. Okay, Jew and Gentile into one new man. That's the body of Christ, the church. Thus establishing peace and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to those, to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What's he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ, the big picture of it, Jew and Gentile. You got to remember that this comes out of, we come out of, if you talk about we being the church, being Christian, we come out of the Jewish people who had provided the literally the body of Christ, because he was Jewish and Mary was Jewish. And so and that comes out of all the Old Testament prophecies pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And God used the Jewish people in the Old Testament to be the vessel of his word and to be preparing for Christ to come on the scene. So that's the starting point. And then, of course, when we learn about what happens, because Jesus Christ and all his apostles are Jewish, it all started in Jerusalem. But then you have this idea coming across, and it was in the Old Testament. Isaiah talked about it, that when the Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, it won't be enough for him just to rescue the Jewish people. He's going to rescue people from every nation. And then that happens in actuality. Paul comes on the scene. He's the big one. Goes out there. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he gets the gospel out. And all of a sudden, they're understanding that this church thing's bigger than they thought. They thought it was this group of Jewish people that were coming out of Jerusalem and understood that the fulfillment of the promises. But all of a sudden, Paul's going here, there, and everywhere. And he's bringing Gentiles on the scene. The Jews and the Gentiles just did not get along. In fact, this is all talked about in terms of imagery because in the temple at the time, there was a wall, literally a wall, that said, if you're a Gentile, you can't go in any farther than this outside wall. You can't go in any part of the temple except here. It was a picture of the fact that there were these dividing lines. And the law was in place to try to cordon off the Gentiles from any of that. And so Jesus Christ blows that all away. And now literally the gospel is going out throughout the whole world. To do what? To build the body of Christ, which is made up of believers from all nationalities, every country in the world. Jesus Christ said, go there and make disciples of all nations. He's talking about the church, the big picture, not a local assembly, right? Although we have an interesting local assembly in the sense that we do have Jew and Gentile together in one group here. So it's a great opportunity. That shouldn't be a total surprise because, we're you know, in South Florida, there's a lot of Jewish people as well as Gentiles. But it's a great picture, actually, of what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Over and over again in the New Testament, Paul's always saying, look, any of those things that you thought divided people, get rid of that idea. You know, male and female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. Master and slave, literally slaves at the time. Probably one in every four believers in the early church were literally slaves. He said, that doesn't matter in the church. God has gotten rid of all those distinctions, racial distinctions, socioeconomic, gender. That's gone. You're all one body in Christ. That's the subject of Ephesians. That is a picture of God reconciling all things to himself, meaning that all of these things, you know, the fall of man caused all the conflicts between us. You know, the racial conflicts and the national wars and the gender wars and all that stuff. That all came about because we were fallen. That wasn't like that in the garden. It wasn't the design of the human race. But Christ came to what? Reconcile all things to himself. One of the amazing ways in which he does that is the way in which he knits together people that come from all different nationalities and races and walks of life and ages, both genders and so forth, all coming together as one body. All right, so that's what he's talking about. So it's looking at reconciliation from the standpoint of the body of Christ, the big picture of how it brings the church into being. The church is the vehicle that God is using to really show how the reconciliation is taking place. And that is the subject of Ephesians, is always about this amazing organism called the church, right? How it's the body of Christ. Christ and his church, and how this vessel of mercy, vessel of grace made up of all believers, is how God is reconciling all things to himself. All right, finally, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. All the natural barriers between believers are destroyed by reconciliation. But now finally we get to Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. And by the way, these are also the four major places where reconciliation is taught. So tonight we'll have seen all four of them. We'll go back to them when we look at vocabulary and principles. We're going to keep going back to these because this is the raw materials for this whole subject. But I wanted you to see tonight how it starts at the cross and the gospel. It moves to the ministry. It moves into what the church is all about. Now finally we're going to go look at Christ and his glory, because that's what it's all about ultimately. All that God is doing with the church is ultimately to bring glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. These are some of the incredible things that are true about your Lord and Savior. So just enjoy them tonight as we read them. For by him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, as angels and man. All things have been created through him and for him. He, Christ, is before all things. In him, all things hold together. This is the Lord, the one who died on the cross for you, the Son of God. This is all true of him. He's also a head. If Ephesians is about the body, Colossians is about the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's resurrected. This is in his humanity. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, even the angels are involved. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This last passage, it's talking about reconciliation, but I hope you notice the difference. I hope you notice it's talking about different things, right? It's not so much focused on the event of the cross anymore, and Jesus Christ is the sacrifice where he called himself a worm, not even human. It's now saying, oh, wait a minute now, that same one, he's risen, he's glorified, he's at the right hand of the Father. He was also there at the beginning because he's the Son of God. He created all things. Can you see how it's just glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and saying God is using the God-man to reconcile all things to himself, everything that was wrong with creation. When it fell, we're no longer just talking about the church, because he said in heaven as well as on earth, he's reconciling all things, meaning angels in the angelic realm as well as the human realm, all through Christ. So it's Christ written as big as he possibly can with the subject of reconciliation. This passage in Colossians, great place to end. It's the last one. talks about reconciliation in view of the ultimate glorification of Christ, the Son of God, and the King of Kings. All right, let's stop right there because that was a great place to end. We're done with the documentation. Next time around, we're going to get into some of the vocabulary and those two big concepts in a little more detail. Remember, what are the two concepts? The barrier and the peace treaty. We're going to look at those in a little more detail. Probably get through most of that next time we get together. The vocabulary, which shouldn't take us too long, three Greek words. Then we're going to move on to the concept of the barrier, which could take some time because there's six elements to it, and then the peace treaty. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to just enjoy your word tonight, to kind of just read through these passages and let them minister to us, to see the central act of Christ on the cross leading to the ministry that each of us has to give the gospel, leading to that great, great organism of the church being knit together, finally all of that done so that the body of Christ, the church, glorifies the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's reconciling all things to himself. Thank you for that, Father. We ask now for the Holy Spirit to knit our souls and to give us more understanding of these things, and most importantly, Father, to have those things made powerfully available to us so that we experience more and more of the life of your Son and have the opportunity to show it to others. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.